We're going to be looking at three portions of Scripture, short verses, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he, that's the Lord Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Many years ago, the initial responsibility that rested on the disciples in those early years, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus on one occasion with a request. And they didn't say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to preach, because they did preach. And they were good preachers, some of them. If you look in the book of Acts, Peter, under the direction of the Spirit of God, preached, and 3,000 people came to Christ at one time. So they did know how to preach, but they didn't ask the Lord Jesus to help them with that. They said, nor did they say, Lord, teach us to do miracles. And they did do miracles. You remember the miracles that some of them did. And we could look at them, but we won't do that tonight. And they didn't say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to have wisdom. Teach us to be wise. Because he did give them wisdom. But they came to him on that occasion and they said the very short sentence, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's a very important statement. And no one has given more encouragement to pray than the Lord Jesus Christ. The followers of Christ were encouraged to pray and they were taught how to pray. And they constantly saw the example that the Lord Jesus set in prayer. In Mark chapter 1:35, you don't have to turn to it, it says this, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, that's Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place and prayed. And in Luke 5:15, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, considered prayer very, very important. And if he considered as the Son of God that prayer to his Father was of such significance, how much more is prayer or should prayer be to us? The Lord Jesus considered prayer more important than sleep. In Luke 6 it says, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. The Lord Jesus prayed at funerals, and what happened? The dead were raised. The Lord Jesus prayed over 5 loaves and 2 fish, and what happened? The multitude was fed with the boys' lunch. And then the most famous prayer of all, or most well-known perhaps, the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done, to his Father. And with that prayer, the way of access to God came about or was given to us. Now, not only the Lord Jesus prayed, because if you read the Bible, you'll find that it's pleased God to relate his work in the world to the prayers of his people. If you look at Moses prayed on many occasions, but Moses prayed and God delivered the Israelites. Gideon prayed and 300 men overcame the enemy. Daniel prayed and the lions' mouths were shut. Elijah prayed and the fire of God licked up the fire and consumed the sacrifice. David prayed and Goliath was defeated. The disciples prayed and Peter was let out of prison. Many, many, many examples of people praying in the New Testament. Now prayer is the key. Someone has said that prayer is the key to the greatest power in the universe. It's the access to limitless, exhaustless resources of God. Prayer is the answer to every need. Prayer is the ability for every situation. Prayer is the solution to every problem. And I think I maybe told you, in fact, I'm sure I did, but my grandmother lived to be almost 101, and her ministry in life was prayer. She was crippled. She couldn't get around very well, but she could pray. And people from all over the city of Sudbury would come and bring their prayer requests to her because they knew that she would spend time in prayer to God. That was her ministry. She read the Bible, and she prayed. And of course, as a young person, I think I told you this, as a young teenager, because she raised me when my mother passed away early, my grandmother had lots to pray for. And I can remember her praying, and she would never go to bed till I came home at night. And if that was 2 o'clock in the morning, she was still there praying. And so I learned a lot about prayer from my grandmother. But I wonder, and I ask myself this, do we as God's people really, really know what prayer is all about? Tonight I want to look at what is prayer, attitudes in prayer, and hindrances to prayer. First of all, what is prayer? First of all, it's petition. We're most familiar with this. When we come to pray, many, many times, we come to ask. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good, because God has said, in the Scripture, it says, let your requests be known unto God. And God wants us to come and to bring to Him our prayer requests. He already knows the requests. It isn't a question of educating God on what our problem is. He already knows them. But He wants us to come and to make our requests known unto God. This is the most important aspect of prayer that we're most familiar with. And the first petition prayer, of course, is the one that you and I, and I'm sure everyone in this room has done that many, many years ago, is the prayer of repentance. When we came to God and said, God, I need you in my life. I was born a sinner. I chose to sin. I'm separated from God. And I want you to come into my life. And I repent of my sin. That's the first petition prayer that we make to God. And I know that we have made that prayer here this evening. But it's so important. It's so important that we share that. This first petition, that we share that with our neighbors and our family and our workmates and our whatever. Because they need to hear that too, just like we did. They need to petition God to ask Him to give them repentance for their sin. It's wonderful to be able to share the gospel. It's wonderful to be able to tell people of Christ. I love it. I love to preach the gospel. I find it very difficult sometimes to put together an exegesis of a chapter. I'm not very good at that, but I don't have any problem preaching the gospel because I believe that's what God has called me to. And when I get the opportunity to preach every week at the jail, I love it because I can tell people about the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we preach it or not, just telling it, just showing it, just living it, is going to have an impact on the community in which we live. So prayer, of course, is petition. Now, giving does not impoverish God. We can never come to God and say, well, I'm sorry, I'm asking for so much. It doesn't impoverish God. It's almost like there's a ledger, you know. The one side's the plus and the other side's the minus. And if God gives away too much, He's going to be in debt. He's going to be on the losing side of the ledger. That's not God. He can give and give and give and give. Why? Because He's God. So we don't have to worry about that God's going to withhold to such a point that it's going to make Him rich. We don't have to worry that God's going to look down and say, well, I'd like to do this and this and this, but if I do, it's going to shortchange all the rest of what I have to do. No, no. God is unlimited unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, listen to those words, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Fabulous, right? Fantastic. But that's not what it says. It says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the thought there is, he can do more than we even think possible. That's the God that we have to pray to in our lifetime as a Christian. So prayer is first of all petition. And the most important petition is asking God into our life and then sharing that with other people. Then secondly, prayer is communion. Prayer is more than just asking. The believer is more than just a creature. He's part of the family of God. And we can enter God's presence through prayer just to fellowship. Many of God's choicest saints have spent hours in prayer, and sometimes they never ask for anything. Have you ever tried that? I tried that once. It's very, very difficult. When you go home tonight, you try and pray to God and not ask for anything. Just give him praise and adoration and worship and thanksgiving and honor and glory, but don't ask for anything. You know, it's really difficult because after you've done all that, you see, now God, I got this, and this on my plate. And I'd sure like you to act. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying communion is prayer. To dwell in his presence. Have you ever had God speak to you in prayer? God does, you know. God does. But we have to listen. God speaks to us sometimes as we commune with him. Have you ever had this situation in your prayer life where you were so upset, so distraught, so hurt, so beside yourself that you really didn't even know how to pray? You ever been there? I have. And you can get to that point, but you know what? We don't have to worry about that because the Spirit makes intercession for us. And you know, sometimes when we can't pray to God or we have trouble expressing ourselves or we're so distraught or we're so... That's when God speaks to us. You ever had God speak to you through prayer? I'm going to give you an example of that in just a few moments. But prayer is petition. Prayer is communion. And thirdly, prayer is praise. The greater our knowledge of the person of God, the more impelled we are to lift our soul in praise to him. All we have to do is think of all the answered prayer, things that God has done in our life. First of all, in salvation. The very fact that God would love us. What was in us that would cause God to respond and want to love us? But he did. But also, God answers a lot of our prayers, all answered prayers. If everybody here could take one item, we're not going to, obviously, but if you could take one little two-minute blob, or 1 minute, and tell all the things, or the greatest thing, that God has answered in prayers that you have made to him, it would be a wonderful experience because we could share. I could tell you a story, and I won't tonight, but I could tell you a story where we saw, my wife and I, God move in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. And he does that. And that's because we can come to him in petition, we can come to him in communion, and we can come to him to praise him for all that he's done for us. Now, God wants us to bring our petitions, but do you not think maybe perhaps that there are times when God just wants us to give to him? And that's the third thing. Prayer is worship. Worship is difficult to define. When we break the bread on Sunday morning, that's part of worship. But that's not all of worship. That's what the Lord Jesus asked us to do, and that is the main theme, and that's the evidence of our worship and so on, and the fulfilling of his desires that we would do that. The most important thing that the church ever does. But there's more than that. Worship is more than that. It's focusing on the person of God, who he is, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Thinking of his attributes, his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his wisdom, his power, and falling before him in thanksgiving. That's what worship, that's what prayer is. Easy to say. You know, it's very, very easy to say. Very easy to exhort people to do, all of us. We can exhort each other. But it's more difficult to fulfill. Secondly, what are the attitudes in prayer? The first is reverence. Now, we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. God is our friend. There's no doubt about that. He says that. He is our friend. You are my friends. You do what I command you. He says that we're his friends. But you know, I think perhaps, and this is only my own personal opinion, I think maybe sometimes in thinking of him as our friend, we lose sight of who he really is. You might know the president, you don't, but if you knew the president, or you wouldn't want to know the president of the United States, but if you did, you know, you might say, I know him. But you don't really know him, right? And we might say that God is our friend, but we do know him. He is our Savior. But my point is this. It's very easy for us to lose sight of the magnitude and the holiness and the righteousness of God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the supreme creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the one that's going to end the universe and take us to be with himself. He's going to be the one that sets up his new kingdom. He's God. But sometimes we almost refer to him in such a way that instead of even just saying he's our friend, and I've heard it said, and I'm not being critical, but I'm just wondering. I've heard people refer to God as their buddy. God's not our buddy. He's not our buddy. He's too holy and too righteous and too exalted to be our buddy. He is our friend. He is our advocate. He's the one that's right beside us every moment of the day. But sometimes we try to bring God down to a more humanistic level. And God won't have that. There is none like him. There's no one compares to him. And he is God himself. So we need to have that. I'm not saying that we have to use these and thous or whatever the case might be. But we do have to have reverence, respect for who he is and for what he has done for us, what he wants to do in us, and what he's going to do for us at a coming day. So the first attitude in prayer is reverence. Second attitude is submission. The purpose of prayer is not to give instruction to God. Ever tried that? I have. Sometimes in my problems, I've said to God, now God, this is the problem. And if you just do this, 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 and this, that problem will go right away. And you know what? He doesn't do any of it. Nothing. But when the problem is solved, we look back and we say, wow, I never even thought of that. No, of course we didn't. We're not God. But the way he worked things through or worked people through or changed people or changed us or whatever makes us just stand there in awe that God is able to work out those problems. We don't have to tell him how to do it. Sometimes we work out the problem. And I've done this too. I've got down on my knees and prayed to God and say, God, here's the problem. You know what I do next? I get up off of my knees and I grab the phone and I phone somebody because I'll get this straightened out. But we don't. We learn the hard way. I do anyway. I have to learn with the hard knocks. I don't learn very easy. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to bring it to him. And sometimes he brings us to the point where we have just done what I just described. And we've done everything. And we just run up against a block wall. We say, I can't do this. I'm done. I'm finished. I've tried everything. And that's when we see God start to work in our hearts and in our lives. That's how when we see God start to work in our situations. And at that point, God gets the glory for what he does. If I solve my own problem, God's not getting the glory. If God solves the problem in his divine appointed way, then he gets the glory. And that's exactly the way it should be. So prayer is not only reverence. Prayer is submission. We need to allow God to totally work in our lives and not pray or not ask God to do it our way. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus said. If the Son of God said that, not my will, but thine be done, because he knew there was no other way, why would we not as human creatures have that attitude? It's not our way, but it's rather God's way. And then thirdly, prayer is enlarged expectation. Faith. Put it bluntly, one word, faith. It's unwavering confidence. Now, is God limited in his ability? We just said in Ephesians 3:20 that he can do anything. Is there something that God can't do? Is there something that's too big for God? Is there some problem that he can't get a grasp on, can't totally understand? Enlarged expectation means that when we pray, we really believe that God will answer our prayer. Now, generally speaking, and there's more ways of looking at it than that, but generally speaking, at least in my own life, I've had two different sides to this. And one, I've come to God, and I would never say to God, I don't believe you can do it. But my actions tell him that I believe that, even though I wouldn't admit it. That, you know, this is big. This is beyond, you know, I don't know how this is going to get solved. There's just no way out of this. For us, there isn't. With God, there is. So that's the one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is, that's too small. I'm not going to bother God with that. I'm not going to bother God with that. But God wants us to bring to him the big and the small and allow him to work in our lives. Now, I grew up with my father and mother, of course, and my father owned a garage dealership. He was a mechanic, and he could fix anything. He could build anything. Unfortunately, he had a son that couldn't, and that was me, right? You've seen that program that used to be on TV of Tim Allen. You know, every tool he touched, he broke something, right? That's me. So, now I don't have to worry about that. I have a son-in-law that can fix anything. And now we moved to Peterborough, so he's only a block away. So, I'm in Biscuit City, right? But I don't have that ability. And so, many times in my life when I've got stuck, and something's broken, and this sounds silly, but it's not silly. Sometimes when something is broken and I take it apart, which is probably the worst thing I should do, and then I try to put it back together again, and it doesn't go back together again, I pray. And you will be amazed at all of a sudden, oh, I guess maybe I should try that. And bang, goes back together. So it's the big things, it's not, and the little things. It's the physical things, it's the spiritual things. We have to pray for every aspect of our Christian experience. So prayer is enlarged expectation. Someone has said, well, it was W.H. Ford, he was sort of a theologian, he said this: prayer will first of all change people. And he gives this example. A couple came to him and they said, we thought this straight through, we don't want you to change your mind, but we're just letting you as the pastor of the church know this. Me and my husband are getting divorced. We've made up our mind, we've gone through it all. Don't try and change us. We just wanted to advise you of it. And so he didn't say anything for a minute. He said, okay, I understand. I hear what you say, and so on. But he said, would you do one thing for me? He said, would both of you get down in the front of the pew and pray individually and tell God everything that's wrong with the other person? Tell him all that's wrong and why you're justified in getting divorced. So the two of them sat down, or sat on their knees, or knelt down, and they prayed. After a while, they started to get up. He said, well, nothing happened. Pray again. And they stayed there for a tremendous length of time, telling God everything that was wrong with their spouses. But you know what happened? In the end, both of them separately, as they gave God all the evidence of the other person's faults, they then considered their own faults, each one of them. And when they both simultaneously get up off their knees, and one said to the other, I don't think we should be getting divorced. God has told me while I was praying that this is wrong. So you see, God answers prayer in remarkable ways. Prayer changes people. He changes situations. He changes problems. And what, I don't know everybody here, obviously, but by the law of averages, I'm sure there's some burden that we're all carrying deep down in our heart. Whatever that burden is, I have no idea. But whatever that burden is, health or finances or this or that or the other thing, God is able to meet that particular need. Sometimes God answers in ways that blow us away. Then not only does it change people, but prayer changes churches. Many churches today are going through the motions. Last Sunday morning, right across Canada, there was people sitting in the front seat of many, many churches. And instead of hearing the gospel, they were hearing nothing. It was absolute wind. Because the people that were speaking had no concept of God. They didn't believe in God. And trust me, that's happening in the world. That people are not hearing the gospel. They're going through the motions. But prayer can change that. All of the revivals that started, many of the revivals that started, if you go back and look at all the revivals, you'll find that one of the things that preceded those revivals was prayer. And we need revival to sweep through our lives, our church, our family, every part of us. And then thirdly, he said, prayer can save our nation. And right now our nation is turning away from God. We don't have to be told that. Just read the news today. Look at the news today. The nation is sinking in sin. Look at the changes. Just think from it with me for a moment, because we're all older here tonight. Think about 25 years ago. The changes that have happened in the last 25 years, in just for one thing, we'll just pick one thing, in respect for law and order, in respect for morality. Look at the situations in our educational system and unbelievable things that are happening. There's no respect. Half of the people that are in jail today were a problem. Many of them were a problem in school. And they had no respect for the teachers. And they have no respect for law and order. They have no respect for what's right. They don't have any respect for other people. And they just go about and do whatever they want. Prayer can save our nation. But we are in a desperate situation. My daughter was telling me, I wasn't going to tell you this, but my daughter was telling me she had a friend of hers had a class in Peterborough, public school teacher. And she had a problem with it. She went to the principal and said, I can't control these four or five kids. They're right out of it, right out, totally. They're biting and everything else. And the principal said, well, I'm sorry, there's no more money. We can't do anything. So she phoned I understand she went above his head and nothing happened, right? And I think she was pretty discouraged because these kids were just right beyond it. They couldn't handle them. And the Peterborough board decided for some reason to do random audits, so they picked that school, just at random. And they would generally walk in, the superintendent and somebody with them and the principal, they walked in and the superintendent picked the class, he said, that one, or whatever he did to choose it. The class he picked was hers. And the three big shots, walked through the door, and you know what those kids did? They hauled off and booted them in the shins. Well, guess what? Next morning, somebody else was hired to help that woman in the class permanently. So you see, people have no respect. Now, the kids may have had some mental issues. I'm not sure. I'm not saying they don't. But in any case, society as a whole, whether they have mental challenges or not, they're hard. People are hard to handle. The guys in jail would just as soon as stab a guard as look at them. I mean, the hatred that is there. So prayer can change our nation. And then we got to hurry. I got 5 minutes. Hindrances to prayer. First of all, Psalm 66 and 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the first hindrance to prayer is unconfessed sin. Sin short circuits the communication system. And over my years growing up as a younger person, in the teens, I thought I could do whatever I wanted. And if I ran into a problem, I'd pray to God, God, I need your help. Well, many times I didn't get that help. I think there is a connection, and he says there is. If I regard iniquity, the Lord won't even listen to me. So if I'm regarding iniquity, then and to have unconfessed sin, the Lord will not listen to me. Secondly, hindrance is disobedience to God's command. Now, there's a whole list of them, but we're not going to go through them tonight. Just take your Bible and go through the New Testament or the Old Testament, wherever, and look at all the commands that God makes upon our lives. Love one another, forgive one another, unity, etc., etc. This is not something off the top of God's head. This isn't a good suggestion that God has that might help us. This is a command. And he expects that we would obey it. Then selfishness. James chapter 4 says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. If we're praying only for our benefit, then we can't be absolutely sure that we're going to get the right answers, because it's not for God's glory. We cannot expect an answer at all, perhaps. Maybe we will, but maybe not, if we're living our life in disobedience to God. The man said, I prayed for wealth, but I became poor. I prayed for peace, and I had more adversity than ever. But you see, that could be a problem, and there may be a problem for that. And then the last one is lack of unity. Nothing will destroy a church more or have more detrimental effect than disunity or no unity within the body of Christ. And it's so wonderful to be here, because we don't have that problem. But there are churches today that have that problem. There are churches today that divide and split and run off here and start this and start that. They can't get along. You know why? Because there's no unity. So I just wanted to leave those things here. I got 2 minutes, but I just wanted to leave those things with you about the subject of prayer, because I believe it's one of the most important subjects that we're going to deal with. Well, it's not the only subject, obviously, but that's an important subject about how we can function in a more godly manner, how we can live our life to the fullest, how we can see more results, how we can see God work. And sometimes God doesn't do it this way. I'm going to tell you one story just in closing, and I shouldn't tell you this because you're not allowed to talk about the jail under the Ministry of Corrections, but let me just tell you that. I'm going to tell you anyways, so just don't tell anybody. The other day we went up there, and I was supposed to get 10, 12 guys. At the very last minute, something went down, as happens quite often, and they came. The guard came. He said, I can't give you your 12 guys. He said, I can only give you one. So I thought, oh. And so I said, under my breath, I said, oh, God, what do I do with just one? You know, how do you preach a sermon to one? And God said, you don't. Throw the sermon in the corner. So the guy came in, and he said, he talked to him, and he'd been out two weeks before that. So I said, I'm just going to talk to you today. So I just talked to him, his family, his whatever. You know what he said to me? He said, I'd like to accept Christ. This is the only guy that came. But obviously that was God ordained, that the 11 others wouldn't, because I wouldn't have had a chance to talk to him. You never, ever in jail show weakness or say you want to accept Christ publicly. You get beat to rats. They would just mercilessly beat you. Blood all over the place. And I'm not kidding you. That's the way it is. But he came by himself. And I said afterwards to myself in prayer to God, I said, God, you ordained it that the other 10 didn't come. And he came by himself because he wanted to accept Christ. And he did. So what a wonderful thing it is just be in the see God working in the lives of people, in our own lives, in our own hearts, and I hope that's an encouragement to you, because we live in very difficult times, and sometimes it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get lackadaisical, especially in our prayer life, especially in reading the Bible. I don't know how people can say they can grow spiritually if they don't spend time in prayer and reading the Word. I just don't see it. It's an absolute mandatory exercise that we have to do. So may we be challenged this evening as we think of the subject of prayer, what it is, the hindrances to prayer, and so on and so forth, and ask God's blessing upon us. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for the subject of prayer. We know that you considered it very, very important, because you went out and spent all night in prayer to your Father. And so the Lord Jesus did. So Father, we just pray that if your Son considered it so important, Lord, I pray that you'll put that burden on our hearts, and that we will see that we need to spend time in prayer and pray for ourselves and our failures and all the rest of it, and ask your forgiveness. We need to pray for each other and to lift each other up, to encourage them and direct them and help them. Lord, the power of prayer is absolutely phenomenal. It's beyond description or understanding, because then we are approaching the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the person, you, God. that can work in each of our lives. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Bless each one that's here. For we pray in Christ's name. We give you thanks in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.